Doug, other people that you know were here because we are going to have access, I think, beginning Tuesday to all of the messages online. And so you could figure out with someone who attended how you can have access to those messages as well. They're very, very worth listening to. And both Nancy and I benefited hugely, not just in thinking about how to be a better grandparent and a more intentional grandparent, but just how to walk with the Lord. And the lessons that we were learning there are applicable to just regular parenting and also making disciples. And so all of that was really helpful. I do apologize, though, because in part due to the grandparenting seminar and all the stuff that we were doing, it just totally slipped my mind to post devotions for Saturday on Friday night. And so when I do that, there are a few of you who let me know that I forgot the devotions. On our church website every day, I've got a daily Bible reading. So one chapter in the Bible with just a little bit of comments to help you read that chapter every day. And so if you stick with us, you can go on our church website and it's under Pastor's Thoughts, I think. And if you stick with us, in 3 years and 4 months, you'll read through the entire Bible again, if you've done it the first time. And I encourage you to do that. Next Sunday is a harvest festival here at Brooklyn Church. You might wonder, what does that mean? Well, it's a potluck where we celebrate the closing out of our budget year as a church. It used to be called various things. I think Big Sunday it was for a while. There was a day that we would get to October and be behind on our budget, sometimes to the tune of $20,000 or $30,000. And so we looked for Big Sunday or the Harvest Festival to raise the rest of the money that we needed for our budget. But due to your generosity and the Lord's faithfulness, we're not doing that this year because God has provided more than what we need. And so just appreciate, and next Sunday we'll just rejoice and give God thanks for the blessings that He has given us as a church in so many different ways. So bring with you, bring some food next Sunday. If you don't bring any food, we still want you to stay and eat with us and celebrate, and we look forward to worshiping God in that. Well, this morning we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it is a heavy message. Would you pray with me, please? Great Almighty God in heaven, Creator of the universe, Author of truth, we ask you this morning, as we meet with you in your word, that you would help us understand how important truth is and how important it is for us to be people who speak the truth and teach the truth. So we pray, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit among us, that with these words that are difficult to read, that you would help us understand the seriousness with regard to the gospel, how important it is to be gospel-speaking people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I became a Christian at the age of 16, of course, I thought I was a Christian before that, but I wasn't, in part because I was going to a church where the pastor, Sunday after Sunday, did not really preach the gospel. When I became a Christian, I went to visit that pastor to ask him what I should do. And what I got was a lecture about baptism and a warning about those born-again people. Those were lies. That pastor was a false teacher. Beware of church people who I should say are like many people. So the warning of this text is not just about church people. It's about everyone in the world who preaches or teaches lies. But the particular application here is within the church. Beware of church people who are like many people in the world who hate the gospel. And why do I say that this text is talking about church people? Because there's nothing in this text in particular that would say we're talking only about church people. In fact, we're not. We're talking about all people. But you and I expect to hear lies in the world. We know that that's the truth. Truly, this text is warning us about those people. People who make no claim to God, absolutely. Lots of false teachers. We are not surprised. But what we often do not expect is opposition to the truth from people who pretend to be Christians. Paul is warning Timothy about those people as well. In fact, we know this already. Paul began by urging Timothy not to be timid, but to guard this gospel. He calls it in chapter 1, the good deposit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he writes to Timothy, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the good deposit which has been entrusted to you." Guard the good deposit. What does that mean, to guard this good deposit? Well, one thing it means, and he tells Timothy this, is to pass the gospel on to others. Though it will be difficult, there will be persecution, to pass on this gospel to faithful men who will teach others also so that they can be saved, he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he explains that Timothy must watch his words so that he will not be like these false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. "Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like a cancer. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." These men were opponents of the truth. And how should we respond to people in the church? These men were in the church, opposing the truth from those who serve God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, "Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And so there are people who go by the name of Christian, but actually they are doing the devil's will in his church by teaching lies. And we learn here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, "But realize this. Don't be surprised, Timothy. In the last days, difficult times will come." It's important to understand clearly what this verse is saying. We cannot begin by reading it through a 21st century lens. The last days in the New Testament are a reference to a time predicted by the prophet. When we read the words last days, shaped by our cultural ideas, we tend to think of, sometime in the future when Jesus shows up. Well, those are the last days. But that's not all that the last days mean. In fact, when the prophets talked about the last days, and we find this is true in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, and Micah, the last days are in their future, the prophets' future. 2,500 years ago. But in the New Testament, we learn these days have begun. These last days began when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And so Peter describes the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You might turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we read here a message from Peter right after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has come and filled his people, and they're speaking in all kinds of other languages, the mighty deeds of God. And people are wondering there in Jerusalem, what's going on? And here Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is Peter saying? He's saying to all of those there, in light of the presence of the Holy Spirit filling his people, these are the days that Joel spoke about. This time period that begins with the coming of the Spirit and all of God's people filled with the Spirit and speaking the mighty things of God. That's how these last days begin. And then he gets to how they end, with the coming of Christ and fire and smoke and judgment. The last days is this time period between when Christ has come 2,000 years ago and when he will come sometime in our future. And in these last days, what Peter makes clear from the prophet Joel, we find in verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just the Jewish people, but everyone, anywhere in these days, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who repents, who sees Jesus for who he is, our Savior and Lord who died on the cross to pay for our sins, and now anyone is invited to come and believe in Jesus Christ, and if you do, you will be saved. These are those last days. We live in them. And so when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days he's talking about these days, our days. And just like the apostles, we live in these last days. And so the author of the book of Hebrews begins the book of Hebrews by speaking in just this way. God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Just as the apostles, you and I now live in these last days. And so James 5:3 makes it clear that in these last days, how stupid is it to lay up treasures on earth and not in heaven in these last days? Because we're almost there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in the first verse. I was in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Peter says, "This now, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up in your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." In these last days, people are going to come, mockers with their mocking, making fun of Christians for believing all this Jesus born again, coming again in the cloud stuff. "Don't you know," people will say, and are saying today, "everything's just going to go along as it always has." No, it won't. It really never has anyway. Every year brings new surprises to us. It's amazing how often we hear the pundits predict how things are going to go, and it never goes that way. Nobody knows what's coming. Certainly, people in this world don't understand that Jesus is coming. And they will say, mockers with their mocking, in these last days, no, don't pay attention to all this crazy radical God stuff. You don't, just, here, live like this, they will say, and are saying. Go to school, get a job, get married, do your things in life, pile up a bunch of money, retire, and live well. No one wants to talk about dying, of course. We're not going to say that because we don't want to face reality in these last days. And what will characterize these last days, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, is difficult times. This means that these times, these days will be hard to bear. The Bible has another word for hard to bear times. That word is tribulation. And in the scriptures, the word tribulation almost always refers to the hard suffering of God's people. In Matthew chapter 24, we read about what's going to be happening in these last days. You might turn there with me. That Matthew 24 is where Jesus is talking about the reality of his imminent coming and that what the days are going to be like before he comes. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, he tells us, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Brothers and sisters, these are the times we are living in now. The Lord has told us of these coming difficult times, and now we are in them. It is amazing to hear people in this country, Christians, complain about the hard times we're in and all the deception that's going on. Brothers and sisters, we are not surprised. Jesus said it would be this way. We know it will be this way. And why? Difficult times will come because of certain kinds of people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. What kind of people? Well, people who will show us who they are by their character. And today we're going to focus on the corrupt character of these false teachers, liars. We're going to see what they are like. And when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in a couple of weeks, we will focus on their message. We will talk about what they say. So the emphasis today in thinking about false teachers and false teaching is what these people are like. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what they say. And of course, the two are going to overlap somewhat. First of all, we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, their character is corrupt. And these verses, these five verses, give us the most succinct description of the character of false teachers that we find in the Bible. And we read of false teachers and false prophets throughout the Bible. This is not a recent development, but in these last days, we are going to see them more than ever before. False Christs, false teachers. As we read in Matthew 24, they will be more effective in these last days than ever before. Do you know that the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament warns us of false teachers in just about every book. It is relentless, the warnings that we find in the Bible, and instructive just how often we run into such warnings. Obviously, this is important to God. The truth is important to God. And it ought to be important to us because now more than ever, these people have infected and infiltrated the church. Many pastors, teachers, authors, and spiritual influencers in this country are false teachers. No longer can you show up at a church or just go to a conference or walk into a Christian bookstore and pick a book off the shelf and think it's going to be good. Oh no. You have to test everything according to the scriptures. In Isaiah, the Lord calls these people shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Isaiah 56. Jesus picks up this theme in his first great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We find his words in Matthew chapter 7. Look there with me as I read this warning. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I just want to stop for a minute. Think about that image. Wolves, ravenous wolves dressed as sheep. What does that mean in the church? And I want you to keep that thought in your mind because it's important. Of course, Jesus says it, it's important. But it's important. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. But Jesus isn't done talking about these false prophets. He wants to make it clear what's going to happen to them in the end. Verse 21, the next verse. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What is their problem? Well, they're self-deceived. Many of these false teachers actually think they are Christians following Jesus. They think that. Their lies have captured not only people who follow them, but themselves as well. They believe they're going to be surprised on that last day. And why will they be surprised? They never knew Jesus. And what is the evidence that they don't know Jesus? Well, because they don't obey him. They practice lawlessness. You will know them by their fruits. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get to read about the fruits of these people. We are learning about them in Timothy and from Jesus that they are not interested in serving God, but rather in gathering a following. These people are obsessed with themselves. They do not have a genuine passion for God, but they will not let you know that right away. Why? Because they are liars, pretenders, hypocrites. They are wolves pretending to be sheep. And it may be some time before you can perceive the zipper on their sheep suit. People today, preachers today, pastors in churches today, people who show up on TV and podcasts, they're very good, many of them, at pretending to be genuine, faithful Christians. But actually, they're not interested in teaching the truth, in preaching the gospel, in pointing people to Christ. They may be talented, entertaining, relevant, charismatic, and tech-savvy, but they're dangerous. They are found in big churches and small churches, on TV, on the internet, in politics, everywhere. Do not be deceived. When you recognize one, stop listening to them. Avoid them. Why? Because Paul tells us to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, right at the end. Avoid such men as these. So this would include maybe that person that you like to listen to every day, who gets you all riled up about politics, as if this is the most important thing in the world. Hate Biden, hate Trump, and you'll be saved. That's the subtle message sometimes. No, you don't want that to rule your life. Or the person who says, well, you know, you just got to love everybody, which means you never say any, never make any truth claims. Don't be judgmental. It's the pastor who stands up in her church and tells people, you're not going to hell. Because sin isn't really sin. And Satan isn't really Satan, and hell isn't really there. Lies, all of it. Where do they get their lies from? Well, they make them up. Let's consider the description in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It consists of 20 descriptive words or phrases. So Paul piles these words up so we get a picture of these people. It's a lot, but it's important. Let us think about each one of these words or phrases, and what we will learn is essential for our time. This is instructive when it comes to who to watch out for. It's also instructive to us to tell us who not to be. First word, phrase, lovers of self. These people are narcissists. They focus on themselves, what they are doing, what they are saying, and they can never be wrong. Okay, let's just talk about the elephant in the room for a moment. Chief narcissist in our country, Donald Trump. You know what? People will say, and I agree, Donald Trump did a lot of good things. But don't be fooled. He is not a Christ follower, and you don't want to follow him. There's lots of other people that you don't want to follow either, but I'm not tempted to follow any of those other people. Recognize who it is that you might be tempted to be interested in and follow, and realize that's not my guy. I want to follow Jesus. These people, their ministry and what they're doing, whatever they're doing, it's about them. It's not about God. And God, if talked about, is simply a tool to assist what they are doing. Lovers of self. They are lovers of money. They talk about money. They see people in terms of money. And blessing means more money. The prime example of these people are the prosperity preachers of today. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and those like them. Don't listen to them. Avoid these people. 20 years ago, I was on the phone with a popular speaker trying to book him for a conference, but I didn't know him. And his booking agent, I wasn't allowed to talk to the person himself, his booking agent told me over the phone that he would come only if we provided $20,000, a 5-star hotel, and 2 days of golf after the conference. I was done. I didn't want that guy. That's not who I want to hear from. Proud. Some of you have boastful there in your Bibles. You know, for my grandparents and for yours, pride was considered a defect. You believe that? Now we have pride parades. The ancients thought of pride as the worst of the 7 deadly sins. If you would have talked to someone 1,000 years ago and said, what's the worst sin? Everyone knew pride. But not today. In our society, this word is considered a positive trait. We consider pride a good thing. After all, if you can bring it, flaunt it, people say. We honor the boastful. We call evil good. In Psalm 34, 2, David says, "My soul will boast in the Lord." That's who we need to be. These people are arrogant, we read. Much like pride, this is the attitude of the heart that wants to be made much of. Years ago, I bought my daughter a t-shirt that read, "I'm kind of a big deal." I thought it was funny. She never wore it, to her credit. It's funny because it's sort of true. That's actually how people think about themselves. In fact, in many of our schools today, young people are taught to think of themselves like that. It's a disaster. In contrast to Philippians 2, 3, and 4, which tells us to consider others more important than ourselves. These people consider themselves more important than others. They are abusive, we read. In Luke 6, 31, Jesus tells us to treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. Why? It's because every person is a human being, created in God's image and valued by Him. And if God values people, if God values you, I need to value you. But these false teachers see people as followers, people to be used to bolster their public image. They are next disobedient to parents. This is one of the most dangerous movements in our society today. Young people, here you sit in this church. Maybe even next to mom and dad. You know, you live in a society that teaches you to dishonor your parents. After all, mom and dad are old. What do they know? And they don't drink Pepsi. Maybe they do. And old people are, you know, they have gray hair and they don't know stuff. They don't know how things are today. This is the opposite of the teaching of the Scripture. The idea in the Bible is people who are old have wisdom to share with the young people, and the young people ought to listen to them. Honor your parents. Respect them. Obey them. Learn from them. But these false teachers who show up in our universities will say, "Oh, you idiots, you grew up in some little town in South Dakota, and your mom and dad told you stuff, and what do they know? Now we're at the big school, and I'm going to tell you how you need to think." Ungrateful. Our entire culture is suffering from a debilitating lack of thankfulness. We are entitled, discontented, angry, and reluctant to say anything positive about anything. And false teachers will capitalize on that aspect. They are iconoclasts. They love to destroy the things that ought to be honored. Unholy. Not set apart from the world and devoted to God. People don't want to look too devoted to God. To be unholy means to fit nicely into the culture around us, into the world that we live in and the spirit of the age. They are heartless, we read. This is the opposite of compassion. Unloving. They do not think about how others feel. These people refuse to act according to 1 Corinthians 13. They really don't care about others. All they want is attention and followers. We read unappeasable or irreconcilable in verse 3. Do you know that the Lord commands you to reconcile with others, to forgive others? It is a sign of a true Christian that we forgive because Jesus has forgiven us. But the false teacher is not really looking for God. To God for direction, for forgiveness, or for reconciliation in relationships. Verse 3, these people are slanderous. They are happy to speak about others in ways that make those people look bad. After all, they figure it will make themselves look better. They are without self-control, governed by their passions, not by the Lord's word. They are brutal. They hurt other people, and then they blame the people that they hurt. They're not loving the good. People like this make fun of those who want to be good. Being bad is cool. We live in this world every day, whether it's through the television or internet stuff. We receive the message many times a day, being bad is good. that those are lies. They are treacherous. Literally, the word means a betrayer. Like Judas, they are dangerous. You don't know when they're going to turn on you. And they will if they think they can gain an advantage by doing so. They are reckless. They don't consider the consequences of their actions. We live in a society where people say, well, sin isn't really sin. And they try with everything they have to ignore the consequences of those very sins that they are telling people aren't really sins. They're swollen with conceit. They don't recognize that all that they have and all who they are has been entrusted to them by God. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They want to please themselves rather than God. They have the appearance of godliness. Look at this in verse 5. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They are pretenders. This is immensely important. There is a reason that this descriptor is at the end and is emphasized. These people pretend to like the Bible. They pretend to preach the gospel, to live for God, to obey God, but they don't actually really care about those things. They speak this way so that people will listen to them. They serve in their pulpits year after year, trying to sound Christian enough to not get fired. But they're preaching lies. And then you discover that it is a disguise so that they can destroy your faith. These people teach at Christian colleges. There was a professor over at Northwestern in Orange City who announced to his class on day one of the freshman year, you have grown up in your churches, in your little towns, and now here I am, and I'm going to take your faith apart and put it back together again. Oh, really? That's your job? What arrogance is it for someone to look at a class full of students and think their job is to take the faith apart of each one of these students and put it back together again for them? They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They don't really believe that God is real, active, and powerful, that they will answer to God. People like this are all over our nation, our world. Pastors in churches, teachers in seminaries, speakers at conferences, bearing the name of Christ. They might even quote from the Bible occasionally, but they preach their own ideas using the Bible to support what they say. They're not urging you to repent of sin, to trust Christ, and to be saved from death and hell. They want you to be a participant in their plans and their passions and priorities, to believe their gospel, and their gospel is a different gospel. It's about social justice or saving the earth or self-discovery or perfect families or American greatness. Theirs is a different path to a different promised land with a different Messiah, and so Paul tells us to avoid them. And they follow the desires of the flesh, we see in verses 6 and 7. And in two significant ways, immorally and pseudo-intellectually. The picture that verse 6 paints for us is vivid and disgusting. I want to give it to you in my own little translation, which is like most of yours. Among them are they who creep into homes and capture idle women weighed down by sins and led astray by various impulses. One of the plagues on the Christian church today are pastors like this. In some cases, youth pastors like this. They know who the vulnerable people are, and they figure out how to subvert them for their own pleasures. Because God is not meeting their needs, so they look to other sources. They use people. They hurt people. This is evil. And because of their power and influence, these false teachers are dangerous. And they have an interesting relationship with the truth. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can we pause for a minute and recognize modern American education right here? Always learning. We all want to be exploring the world and searching for truth. But as soon as someone stands up and says, I found it, everyone stones him. No, you're not allowed to find the truth. You're not allowed to say, I know the truth, and it is in Jesus Christ and what he says. Oh, no, we can't have that. But we all want to be searching for the truth. That sounds great. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Why? Because they don't care about God. They just want people to approve them. Jesus spoke to this desire in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Beware of the celebrity pastor with 50 books and a podcast. He might not be faithful to the Scriptures. And if a guy is marvelously entertaining and has a huge ministry, but doesn't preach the truth from God's Word, he is a liar. Now, there are some people who've got 50 books and a podcast, and they're preaching from the Bible. But you have to think about what they're saying and evaluate it based on the truth in God's Word, and look at their life and ask, are they doing what they say? Be suspicious of the guy who gets praised by Oprah and promoted by the media pundits. Beware. If a guy says things that everybody thinks is great, you can pretty much figure he is speaking lies. And finally, they are fools. And sooner or later, it will be obvious. 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, Jannes and Jambres. It's not a rock and roll band. This is not a kid's clothing store. These are two people named who represent the magicians in Egypt who opposed Moses with their miracles. According to Jewish rabbinic tradition, these names are not found in the Old Testament. These sorcerers in Egypt who worked for Pharaoh, they were the spiritual experts of Egypt, respected, honored, important. And who in the world was Moses, some dirty little shepherd guy from the desert, coming in here into Pharaoh's courts, standing in front of these guys who everyone knows, these are the knowledgeable, wise people, the pundits, the experts, the great influencers of our day, backed by technology and money. They stood against Moses, God's chosen man to lead his people, and they were wrong. It is clear that Moses here is encouraging Timothy, God's chosen pastor in Ephesus, appointed by God to be there. And so these troublemakers who are opposing him, we read in the last chapter of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they are like these Egyptian sorcerers, refusing to listen to the Lord and opposing the truth. And Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs has a lot to say about fools. One of them is this: you aren't going to change a false teacher. If you confront someone who's teaching lies and that person looks at you like you're an idiot, you're done. Because you're not going to convince him that what she is saying is wrong. Only God can do that. And Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, you stand up to these people. You keep teaching the Bible. You keep speaking gospel truth. And what will happen to them is they will demonstrate their foolishness to everyone eventually. Their ungodly character will expose them. People will see their hypocrisy and understand that they are living in sheepy disguise, but are really wolves. But Timothy, you keep doing what God has called you to. And the Lord would say the same thing to us, each one of us today. Stand up against these people. Call out the lies. But then you're done. Don't argue with them. Don't send messages back and forth. Don't get involved in these social media discussions about things. You're not going to change anyone's mind. You go on and teach the truth and preach the gospel. I'll close with Romans chapter 16. Verse 17, what encouraging words these are for us. In a corrupt culture filled with people who speak and live lies. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. Paul writes to the Roman church. In Rome, the heart of the beast, refuge, residents of all these different false teachers that live there. Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we want to be people of the truth. So help us to be gracious, kind, firm, and clear, and stand up to those who speak lies, and just keep preaching the truth, living for you and loving people. We ask you, Jesus, that you would help us to do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.